for our Old Testament reading in our key sermon text. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 42. Psalm 42. In our reading in the first verse, to the chief musician, a contemplation of the sons of Korah. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. And now for our new covenant reading. Please turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 4, as we see Abraham hoping against hope, reminding himself of the promises of God. Beginning our reading in verse 18. Speaking of Abraham, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. And thus far the reading of God's holy word. While depression has been called the dark night of the soul, it's also been referred to as the hopelessness disease. And we can understand that many in the world at large suffer from depression and discouragement, but would it surprise you to know that many Christians, many of God's people, suffer from depression and discouragement as well? In order to substantiate that, we need only to go to the book of Psalms itself. The writers of the Psalms were men of great faith. Yet the range of human expression in the Psalms runs the gamut of emotion. We read in Psalm 88 at the end, "Darkness is my closest friend." Does not the Bible say of Jesus that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with much grief? I've entitled this sermon after talking with my wife. I came up with a title and she said, "Yeah, go with that one." I decided to call this "The Journey from Discouragement to Hope." For indeed, that's what this psalm is. It's a journey from discouragement to hope. The question is, when you're depressed, how do you take a step? Never mind a journey. When all your vital energy is dedicated just to keeping your head above water, just trying to stay alive and make it into the next day, how can you add anything like hope to your experience? It's very common for Christians who are depressed to think that, well, they must have done something wrong. After all, we're Christians, we're supposed to be happy people, aren't we? You know, when we feel we're not happy, we feel we must be missing something. Maybe God is punishing us for some hidden lesson to learn. And furthermore, depressed people often feel very discouraged and very alone. They wonder why this has happened to them. I want you to notice the very haunting question, the chilling question in Psalm 42, "Where is your God?" They would wonder why God has allowed such devastation to occur. At times, Christians can question the very value of their faith. Have you ever felt alone, discouraged, wondering if anybody understands what you are going through? Have you ever hidden a struggle in your life because you were afraid of what people would think? Have you ever thought there was a problem in your life that was just too big to be solved? Have you ever wondered whether God understood, whether God cared about what you're going through? Enter Psalm 42. The psalm before us, it's a psalm that shows you that God understands the full range of human experience, from crushing depression to supreme joy in Christ. It shows you that the promises of the Redeemer come to you in a world where such bad things take place. The Bible doesn't offer this tidy, clean, sanitized view of the world. No, in the pages of Scripture, we read very dark stories, very shocking stories, very painful stories. The Bible shows us of people that think the way you do, that act the way you do, that experience life the way you do. As some of you know, I've been working through the book of Judges, and we're finally arrived at those last three chapters in Judges, which are embarrassing scripture for us. And, you know, it could seem to be quite depressing and discouraging, a downer. But do you know something? Sometimes it's those scriptures that are the most encouraging. It's encouraging to know that the Bible addresses a world that we recognize, a world as we know it. You know, if the Bible left out these embarrassing stories, and, you know, end of Judges, we're thinking of rape and murder and theft and blasphemy and idolatry. If the Bible left out those stories, how confident would we be to think that God's word could help us with whatever problem we're experiencing? I don't think we would be confident. Now, God makes it very clear that he understands what we're going through. It's not strange to him. It's always unpleasant to read a book like Judges or even Psalm 42, where there's such a note of discouragement that's running throughout the psalmist's thought process. But after you read a book like Judges, you realize that there's never an experience that you will face that shocks God. Never an experience, no matter how dark it is, no matter how difficult it is, that will be a shock to Jesus Christ. The hope that this psalm can give reflects his knowledge of a God who knows the full range of human experience. That's why some of the most comforting passages of Scripture, I've said this before, I'll say it again, some of the most comforting passages might not even have a note of encouragement in them. You know, they're not neatly tied together at the end with a happy ending. Judges certainly is not a book with a happy ending. You know, there's no note there about God's grace, his promises, his love. Yet, there is hope in the accuracy of the depiction of what we as humans go through. And so Psalm 42 shows you that honesty before God is to be commended. As you bring to the Lord the things that you're facing in your life, Christianity, your Christian walk with the Lord is never to be this blind, stoic reaction to life. You know, the Bible isn't just simply filled with this idyllic primrose path filled with noble people who are always doing the right things, never doing the wrong things, always making the right choices. No, the Bible is describing a world that we recognize when we read our newspapers, when we face hardship, where very good things happen, yes, and we thank the Lord for that, but very bad things happen as well. People make wonderful decisions and choices, but they make horrible, bad things as well happen. The world sometimes makes us laugh and be happy, but often it makes us cry. You know, the psalmist here talks about the tears, his tears being his food day and night. God understands what it is for you to be depressed and cast down. If you doubt that in any way still, you only need to look to the Gospels, to God in the flesh. Jesus Christ say, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus Christ. There's nothing that the psalmist has experienced, nothing that you have experienced, that Jesus Christ has not experienced, yet without sin. And that's why the Scripture, in so many ways and in so many places, shows that Jesus Christ has been where you are. He has faced the temptations that you face. He understands, and so he can embrace you. He can lift you on his shoulders, and he can carry you through. What the psalmist does in Psalm 42 is he lifts up the veil and he enables you to see into his experience, the darkness of his despair and depression. God got him through that depression to the note of hope at the end of Psalm in verse 11, with God as his exceeding joy. And so you can see that it's very possible for someone, even in the deepest level of depression, even through that dark experience, to know Jesus Christ as his exceeding joy and the hope of his life. So the psalmist's journey from discouragement to hope is going to be your journey today, as we see that this will involve two things. First, you need to speak to God of your discouragement. And secondly, you must speak to yourself of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, you must speak to God of your discouragement. Perhaps as you are listening to this psalm read to you a moment ago, you notice that the psalmist drags you through his experience, doesn't he? He really opens up his heart in the psalm. He gives you the details and even the symptoms of his experience. It's almost as if he's talking to a physician here, only he's speaking to God. And I want you to notice the symptoms of the depression. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, my tears have been my food day and night. This isn't a momentary bursting into tears. This isn't a short crying fit. This is a sadness that is characterizing his life day and night. Psalm 102 speaks of the one who has eaten ashes like bread and mingled his drink with weeping. And that is the depressed person. Even the eating food and the tasting of food has become unpleasant to the depressed person. A person can actually start to feed on his or her depression, where depression and the discouragement becomes the sole object of conversation and concern. There can be a danger of feeding on depression, on feeding on the discouragement, of isolating oneself. And then we come to verse 7, another symptom here. He says, deep calls unto deep. At the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves and billows have gone over me. This is the language of one who is overwhelmed. He is isolated. You know, you think of Elijah, who had an isolation that had been imposed upon him, and he's sent out into the wilderness, and he was a very discouraged man. Or you think of a John the Baptist, who is sent in isolation to the prison house of Herod, and he gets so discouraged that he begins to question whether Jesus Christ is really who he said he was. And here in this psalm, we see not only the isolation, but we start to see a sense of what's behind that isolation, the reason for his discouragement. And that's in verse 4. He remembers in verse 4 the time that he used to go. He used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise and with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Verse 6, he says, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hermon and from the hill of Mizar. In a word, he's away from Jerusalem. He's far removed from the place of the center of God's worship, a place that's so important to him. And he finds that where he is on the hill of Mizar, that he's too far removed from that, and nothing in his experience can replace that thing that he gets in Jerusalem. His identity is bound up with the place where God is worshipped in Jerusalem. There's a sense of loss feeding this discouragement. I think many of us have had something of a similar feeling in one sense or the other. Sometimes pastors can feel this way. Pastors who have served in a church for perhaps a very long time, and then they retire, and then they go through a time of discouragement because now they're removed from the context of something that gave them so much identity and purpose in their lives. And there can be this sense of loss. Or you think of parents whose children have left the home, the nest, and are going out into the world. And there can be a sense of isolation and loss for the parents and for the children who've moved out of state or whatnot. A feeling of being displaced from a location and context from which you derive so much of your identity and security. Of course, this can happen with the loss of a loved one in your life. Now, those, of course, are some of the causes of depression and discouragement. But I want you to notice how with the psalmist here, there's a further aggravating element that comes into view. And this is in the second half of verse 3, where we read, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Now, he mentions enemies in the context, and perhaps there were enemies telling him this, but there are also, as we know, those inner voices that plague us. Where is your God? There's the demonic element here. There are voices. Well, whether he's talking about people saying to him, where is your God? Or these inner voices saying to you, where is your God? It really doesn't matter. The point of the matter is he's starting to listen to them. He's even starting to wonder if there's merit behind the question. And brothers and sisters, for the true Christian, that question, where is your God, is a paralyzing question. There's no more paralyzing question than to entertain the question, where is your God? What have I done? Has God left me? Has he forsaken me? Now, there are, of course, times when we are depressed and discouraged because of unconfessed sin. You know, you think of Psalm 51 is a perfect example. Psalm 38 is another good example. Unconfessed sin causing discouragement. But in Psalm 42, that does not at all appear to be in view. No, this depression doesn't seem to be the result of any sin. Sometimes your depression comes from a sense of desertion. Desertion from God. You're hearing voices, and those voices, they come from the pit. Where is your God? Where is your God? It seems here that the great struggle of the psalmist of Psalm 42 is that he was troubled by these voices. He's in danger of believing these voices. Look at verse 9. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why have you forgotten me? He's crying out to God. He looks for the antidote, the relief to this great discouragement that he is experiencing. And indeed, the antidote is here. But before we look at that antidote, we need to understand that the psalmist in this context really does have good reason to be discouraged. You know, and this, brothers and sisters, is really the first step in dealing with depression, the first step in dealing with discouragement. This psalm says that it is dealing with discouragement and not denying the discouragement. That is what you need to do. You need to be open about your discouragement. You have reason to be discouraged in this fallen world. You need to speak to God of your discouragement. Some would seem to think, and I think it's the case with, sadly, many Christians, that it's thought that there's this really quick, slick fix to depression to say, hey, you're a Christian. There's no reason to be discouraged. Just be happy. No. The psalmist would say, under the inspiration of God, that would be like walking around with your eyes closed, to deny that there are reasons to be discouraged in life. No, that would actually do much more harm than good. There are reasons to be discouraged in this world. There are many reasons to be discouraged in this world, and people need to be open about that and honest about that, and they need to be told that. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that there are far greater reasons, far more reasons to be encouraged than discouraged. The way forward is not to deny the reality of the reasons for discouragement, but to be open about them. Bring your questions to God. Your questions even of doubt to God. You see, brothers and sisters, many times, listen to me, many times it's not your weakness that's the problem. Are you surprised to hear me say that? It's not your weakness that is the problem. No. The far greater problem is not admitting your weakness. That is the far greater problem. It's only those who have been made to feel their weakness who are led to cry out in desperation to Jesus Christ. Your weakness is not an impediment to the gospel. Your weakness preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've seen in Ephesians, of course, through a number of sermons, Paul talking about how you are to reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ in the family, in the workplace, in the church. You're to walk your walk worthy of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. But was Paul suggesting that you must try to deny your weakness, try to give a false impression to the people around you that you're this flawless picture of the Messiah? No. Paul tells you in many ways and in different places that you, before you die, will never be a perfect picture of Jesus Christ. Far from it. The only one who learned perfect obedience through suffering on this earth was Jesus Christ himself. You're not a flawless picture of Jesus Christ. You're more like a window. You're more like a window. People look through that window to see Jesus Christ. That's what you are. And this you do, surprisingly, through your acknowledged weakness, as they see the strength of Christ's grace. And so it is with you. Anything, you know, I don't know what all your sins are, and I'm glad. You don't know what all my sins are, and I'm equally glad. But you know, there's nothing that could be exposed about your sin and my sin that is not already covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not a one, not a hair's breadth. It's all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ frees you of this crippling anxiety that I will never measure up. The gospel allows you to be a normal sinner, like everybody else. I think it was Luther that told to Philip Melanchthon, I'm just thinking of this now, he said to Philip Melanchthon, sin boldly. I think that's what he meant. Be a normal sinner, like everyone else, as you look to the grace of Jesus Christ to cover your sin. The psalmist could say what he did publicly. Publicly. Because his security was ultimately rooted in his identity as a child of God. Not of what his detractors said of him, the enemies that said, where is your God? The opinions of others didn't define him. No, instead, in weakness and humility, he could come before God in honesty, confessing his feelings. Put quite simply, Psalm 42 shows you that going to God with your despair is actually an act of faith. It is an act of faith. Psalm 42 reminds you that in desperate moments, God wants you to go to him and not run away from him. Brothers and sisters, in your own life today, are you like the psalmist of Psalm 42? Are you honest with God? Do you feel you can be honest with God? Do you come to him with your problems, your discouragements, your disappointments? Do you confess those? Do you still wonder and have this nagging doubt as to whether God really welcomes your honesty and your discouragement, so you hesitate to bring the true cries of your heart to him? Do you feel like you have to put on a good front in front of the church, your brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, or your family, or your neighbors? Does your faith genuinely impact your life? Well, brothers and sisters, Psalm 42 is an encouragement to do that very thing. It's an invitation to be honest, to speak to God about these things, to have authentic, true faith. You know, when you're sick, when you get a baseball bat in the head, if I could use a recent illustration, or many other things that we do not expect that come into our experience, be it sickness, be it, losing a job, losing a loved one, you know, something that's discouraging comes in our path. Can you be honest before God? There are a number of things that cast us down. You know, cast down sheep was a sheep that had fallen on its back and its legs are up. And it's just waving its legs. It can't can't get up without the shepherd ousting it back on its feet. You want to know what's even more encouraging about this psalm? Simply the fact that it's in our psalters. It's a song. It's meant to be sung. It's meant to be sung in our corporate worship. We're going to have the opportunity to sing this psalm after the sermon in its entirety in the corporate worship of this place of celebrating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This mournful song, even in the Old Testament, would have been one of the songs that the Israelite would sing together. Well, why is that encouraging? Why is that encouraging? Do you see what that means? It means that God is not only encouraging you to bring your cries to Him personally, but He's encouraging you to bring your discouragement and your disappointment in the very place of the church. You know, the discouragement is meant to mingle with the highest hopes and praises of Jesus Christ together. Honest expressions of your fear, honest expressions of what you're going through, the darkest parts of your soul are welcome in the place of the house of God, where He comes to meet with His people by the Spirit through Jesus Christ. The mess of human misery is welcomed in this place of mysterious and glorious grace, where we celebrate and reap the benefits of the atonement of Jesus Christ. If you're depressed, where do you start? What's step one? You start with the easiest place for those who are in darkness. You start with your discouragement. You start with your questions. That's what the psalmist does. That's where he starts. You speak to God of your discouragement as the psalmist does. Where do you start? You start in despair with a catch. You despair of finding the answer in yourself, but rather look to the one who can help, the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. If you understand really what this psalm is getting at, it's powerfully saying to you and crying out to you, just come to me as you are. Come to me with your heart hurts. Nothing shocks me. Hold before me your shattered life and all your inconsistencies and flaws, all your thoughts, your darkest thoughts. Bring them to me and find redemption and find rest in Jesus Christ, where there's nowhere else can you find it but in Christ. God says, don't hesitate. Don't even hesitate to come to me if you feel weak, if you feel confused, if you don't know what's going on. Don't even hesitate to come to me if you've questioned my goodness. Come as you are, for the sacrifice of my Son, Jesus Christ, is for you who believe in me. Come just as you are. And that's meant to be part of your worship. Psalm 42 is a song. What a helpful thing to know that you don't have to put on these spiritual masks as you come into church. You can approach God. Come as you are. Speak to Him about your discouragement. And you know something? What if you can't find your own words? Easy solution. Use the psalmist's words. You have the perfect words right here. And you'll find in doing so what the psalmist discovered, that as you come to God in faith, that the light of God's countenance is already going to be beginning to pierce through that, what feels like an armor of sadness that nothing can break through. For Christ's love is sturdy and His grace is sufficient. But there is another important step, a second step in the journey from discouragement to hope. Not only must you speak to God of your discouragement, but secondly, you must speak to yourself of the gospel. That's what happens in this psalm. He starts talking to himself. And that's one area where this is a good context for this to happen, to talk to yourself. He starts talking to himself rather than listening to himself, rather than listening to those voices. You know, the discouragement was coming from listening to the voices, listening to himself rather than speaking to himself. You notice in the psalm there's all kinds of voices here. They're saying, "Where is your God? Where is your God? I'm in darkness." He's listening to those voices. He's in danger of believing those voices. Have you ever woken up discouraged? You know, you've gone through a period of depression, and you wake up, and it's sort of like you were slapped in the face. You know, you didn't even have to take a look at the clock. You just wake up, and you feel that sinking feeling. You didn't deliberately purpose to start thinking all these bad thoughts, but there they are. It's sort of like a tape that's running in your head, reminding you of all your problems, reminding of you of all the bad things that are discouraging you, and they're playing and playing. You start listening to yourself, and you don't even have to. It just starts automatically. Well, there's a beautiful and profound remedy to that in Psalm 42, and it's this. Instead of the psalmist listening to himself, listening to these voices, he starts talking to himself, preaching to himself. Where does he do this? He does it twice here. "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" He's talking to himself. So even as his soul has been crushing him, he stands up and he starts talking to himself. "Self, listen for a moment. Why are you cast down? Why is your soul disquieted within you?" And then as the psalmist speaks to himself, he says something that you must do too. He preaches to himself, "Hope in God. Hope in God. For I shall yet praise Him, the help of my confidence, and my God, my countenance." What's the psalmist doing? He's silencing those voices by reminding himself of who God is, what God is, of what He has promised to do, what He has pledged to do. It's really quite simple. Probably my favorite quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones is this one. And I might have shared it with you once, but I want to share it with you again. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "The battle against depression is the battle to believe the promises of God." And I say once again, you must learn to preach the gospel to yourself. Notice in the song, though, this isn't simply like switching a light switch on and then it's all gone. Many think that Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 were originally one psalm. Indeed, the amount of overlap between Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 is really quite striking. And if it is the case that these two psalms were really one psalm, then we have the psalmist preaching to himself not once, not twice, but three times in the course of the psalm. "Why are you cast down, my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God." It is a process. It's not always easy, but it is the antidote to discouragement. Now, I realize that there can sometimes be chemical causes to depression, causes that can be corrected with medication. But I also realize that in every scenario of life, you must preach to yourself the gospel of Jesus Christ and battle to believe what He has told you about that gospel. Why are you discouraged? Hope in God. Hope in God, not hope in the way the world uses that sense, and we use that sense sometimes. You know, you think of the fisherman who has gone on 9 unsuccessful attempts on his fishing trips. And then as he's heading out on his tenth, he's asked, do you think you'll catch something this time? And he says, well, I hope so. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is a certain expectation that we can count on because God said it in his word, that God will fulfill his promises in his word. The only thing that makes it hope is the fact that it hasn't happened yet. It isn't wishful thinking. It is trust based upon the character of who God is, that his word is as good as done. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do need to point out to you that in this psalm, the preaching of the gospel is not limited, though, to being an individual affair. Immersing yourself in the gospel is not only something to be done in isolation from the church and the ministry of the church. No, remember what the psalmist's discouragement had been. His discouragement was the result of being separated from Jerusalem. You know, the place where God's people worshiped him corporately. Now, I'm not saying this because I have a vested interest. You know, I'm a pastor and I want you to come to church. Hopefully it doesn't seem that way. No, if you were to look at Psalm 43, verse 3, the psalmist cries out, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. So the psalmist is thinking about the place where the priests go and they guard the word of God and they teach the word of God to the people of God. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are teaching you that the only or the chief source of battling your depression is not only your private preaching of the gospel to yourself, but it is also coming under the ministry, the corporate ministry of the word of God. We are Jerusalem now, inhabited by the Holy Spirit. So it's an invitation to come under the teaching ministry of a living ministry, a gospel-centered, word-centered ministry where you will be nurtured and fed. The psalmist knew this, didn't he? He knew this because he explicitly says it in verse 4. He longed for the day when he used to go with the multitude to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. People often think it's something spectacular and something radical, something new and different that they need to shake off their discouragement. But you know something? The psalmist would say, no, it's actually the routine that you need. The routine preaching the gospel to yourself, the routine regular coming under the preaching of the gospel where God's people gather together. This is what you need. You know, there are times when I've been discouraged on Sunday mornings. Sometimes. Ask my wife. Believe it or not, sometimes even pastors, every now and then, get a little bit discouraged. There have been a couple of times where I said, oh, I don't think I can preach this morning. I just don't feel I have it. What should I say to you? I typically give the apostolic greeting. What if I said, you know, I don't have it in me today, but grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be looking at me with your faces ashen white, with your jaw on the ground, thinking, okay, what's going to happen next? He just told us he's not going to preach to us. But I know, though, that I think if I told one of you before the service, you know, I'm discouraged. I'm having a real hard time today. I don't think I have it in me. I think I have a guess that if I said it before the service, I have a feeling I know what you might say and what my wife has had to say. Preach the word. Preach the gospel. And that will bring you out of your discouragement. And you know something? That does happen. It works every time. As I preach the gospel, and I'm affected by it. And it's The Bible comes more than a ministry tool for me to work up sermons, and it becomes a personal living word to me. I find that I am encouraged and that the gospel has power. It has a discouragement crushing power. But brothers and sisters, it's not just simply a word to discouraged ministers, is it? It's a word to all God's people who are discouraged. All Christians, to those of you who are new in the faith, young children, teens, many more of whom are blessing us by filling our ranks today, to young adults, to medium adults, to older and wiser adults. Brothers and sisters, the question of Psalm 42 is a good one. Why are you discouraged? There's so many reasons to be discouraged. But pastorally, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, the reason you're discouraged, could it be that you forgot to preach the gospel to yourself? Could it be that you're aiming to get things from others, relationships, security from others, be it a reputation or that feeling of being well-liked by others or achievements or accomplishments, be it at work or be it at school, things that you're trying to get from those things, those situations, you're seeking to get things from that in the end just will not deliver. And you're expecting those things to do what only Jesus Christ can do for you and his gospel can do for you. Could it be that you're seeking for something that has already been given you in Jesus Christ? The assurance of one who loves you fully and eternally with his favor, with his wise, wise control over every aspect of your life, giving you an unshakable hope for the future as he has every second in his hand. He's purchased it with Jesus Christ's blood. Then you need to preach the gospel to yourself again. If you've forgotten this, do not listen to the wrong voices, be it yourself, the voices of yourself or others, the voices that would say, "Where is your God?" Don't listen to those voices. Preach the gospel to yourself to silence those voices. Treat this like a commandment from God that you would take hope in the grace of being redeemed by the living God through Jesus Christ, who has control over every aspect of your life and can cover your sin. Let us pray. Oh, most heavenly God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, how we lift up our discouragements and our depression and our frustration to you. We pray, O God, that you would help us to be open and honest to you. Father, hear our heart cries, hear our doubts, hear our questions, hear our confusion. Oh, Father, but we do pray that even as we come to you, that all the voices of the wicked one, all the voice of discouragement would be silenced by the pounding, overwhelming good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We do pray, Father, that we would look to you and hope in God and experience the light of your countenance this day, asking in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. Amen.